The same set of notes we had last week. We're live right now. Okay, same set of notes last week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 12. We're going to start on page 5, just looking at some verses. I want to read a couple out of John because Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And at the crucifixion or at his arrest and crucifixion during his trials, in Mark chapter 14 and Mark 15, they said things like, we heard him say he could destroy this temple, not built by hands, and rebuild it in 3 days. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. We're going to look in John chapter 2, verse 19, and just kind of take a look at the context of what he was saying. John chapter 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18 of John. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now they're thinking the physical temple. But he was speaking, John says, about the temple of his body. So when he says destroy this temple, he was saying destroy the temple of my body with the crucifixion, and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. They heard him say that he was referring to the temple, the stone temple. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoke. In chapter 4, verse 21, you see a very similar thing when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and this leads into kind of the context that Jesus is saying these things, and Peter's bringing it all together here in these verses. We're talking in chapter 4 of John. He's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she's going to ask him a theological question. The difference between the Samaritans worshiping on Mount Gerizim, their temple, or Jews worshiping here on this temple mount in Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So she says, here's her question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And from Tuesday night study, you're familiar with Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal there at Sechem. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Then he says something interesting. You worship what you do not know, meaning you're worshiping a false religion here on Mount Gerizim. You've made that up. We worship the Jews. We worship what we do know in Jerusalem. But again, that's passing away. And so that sets the stage for what he's talking about and where we're looking at. Peter's talking about a temple built with stones, built with hands. And Jesus and Peter are talking about a temple, which we're going to say is the church, that is not made with stones, that we are the living stones, and that is not built by hands, and it is spiritual. Now, a couple of things here as we begin this. I don't want these two words to trip us up. Church is not the Western church with the building on the corner and you have your little group and you're still in a building. You're still at a location. You've got to go to the church. Well, I mean, you might as well go to the temple than to go to the church. The church is a spiritual body. Even Jesus says it's not built by hands, it's spiritual. And those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. So the church, we reduce that to a place, a group. And I'm not in this church, I'm in this church. This is all believers of all time. Now again, they can meet in local places, and that's another conversation, but so often that just diminishes the meaning. And also, spiritual. That tends to mean, the ideal of being spooky or invisible, or only the really spiritual can see it. A lot of times I've replaced this in Paul's writings with the word mature, but that's mature spiritually, that's growing. But this ideal of spiritual is not just going to be like invisible, but it's something that God is building in the spiritual condition, and it's living stones which is made out of us. So this is our conversation tonight, and the difference is it's going from Israel, who are God's people. They're called to be a light to the nations. They're called to be holy. They're called to be set apart. They're going to be sent the Messiah. They're going to be sent the Christ, the living stone, the precious stone. Israel, as predicted, this is, we talk on Sundays about in the book of Luke, we're laying this all out in Luke because he's trying to explain this concept. That's what Luke is doing, explaining this concept of Israel being God's people, the Christ coming, but Israel rejects the Christ. The Christ is resurrected from the dead, and he's going to go on and continue the ministry of Israel, and he's going to still go to the whole world and is going to then find his believers or his church and continue the work that began with Israel. Israel will be left behind, and the work will continue. It's still the same work that began with Abraham. It's going to continue through this, and that's what Peter is trying to identify to these people, who they are, and there's a lot of exciting verses here that I'm going to make connection with. But right now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read these verses. And then we're going to spend some time in Isaiah where we left off last week, and Psalms, and tie this all together. Chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "So put away malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation." And that would be growing up into maturity. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we've said this 3 weeks in a row now. It says, put away all malice, envy, deceit. It gives you a list of sins. Put this away. Stop doing these things. But it doesn't give you a list of start doing these things. You have to stop doing these evil things, and what he tells you to do, start craving the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow. So in other words, he's not taking you from do not do these things and gives you a list and says do this. And it's like this would be a great New Year's message. These are the things I'm going to stop doing. Do not do this, and I'm going to start doing these things, and I'm going to become a better man by doing these things. He gives you a list over here. This is bad. This is bad. This is bad. This is evil. What do I do? Well, over in this list, what do you do? Start desiring the pure milk of the Word. Again, that word pure means not diluted, not watered down, not distracted with other things like culture and praise and worship bands and small groups and potato salad. Just teach the Word, and what's going to happen? The fruit of the Spirit's going to grow, and you're going to start doing these righteous things because you are a holy people. This Word is going to help you grow and mature. And it says it right there. I'll read it again. It says, so put away malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. See, grow up in salvation, you're going to start filling out the righteousness. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if indeed you are born again, you had got born again by this Word, and indeed you've already tasted it, well, just stay right here. Don't go anywhere else. Just keep getting more Word. As you come to Him, a living stone, and that's Jesus, and here's the whole concept here, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen, precious, and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house. So part of that ideal of Jesus being resurrected, his body being resurrected from the dead in 3 days, it wasn't just his body that was resurrected. That was, again, the power to begin forming all believers into this new spiritual structure of the church, the body of Christ. And this not built like a stone temple, but built by God spiritually. But you yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now I want to look at that phrase right there, will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. So right here when it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, that not be put to shame is picked up in that next word, so the honor is for you. So if you believe in him, you'll not be put to shame, but you'll receive the honor of having believed in him. And again, that ideal of being put to shame is the ideal of not being let down. It doesn't mean not being embarrassed, although it can mean that. It means you will not be disappointed in trusting him. You'll never go like, oh, I was kind of expecting something bigger. I thought this would be a little more impressive. It's like, no. When you see this, you will not be put to shame. The honor is for you. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, with that being said, we're going to have to read some more. I want you to turn in your notes to page 7. And at the top of page 7 where it says, we're reading right out of here, it's the English Standard Version is in the notes on page 7. For it stands in Scripture, you know, as it is written in Scripture, it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, on my notes, I've got that in a box, not be put to shame in a box, and an arrow drawn down to verse 2:7 right here, where it says, so the honor is for you. So it will not be put to shame. So that means the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, he then has another verse for it. But what I want to do is this verse right here, behold, I'm laying a stone in Zion, is out of Isaiah 28, verse 14 through 22. So I'm going to spend some time here reading these verses. Isaiah 28, you can flip over there. It's not in your notes. Isaiah 28, verse 14 through 22. And Peter is doing a great job of taking these Old Testament verses, and I'm going to show you, you know they're there. I'm going to try to show them to you in a little orderly fashion if I can. But Isaiah was having a confrontation with the people of Israel, particularly the leaders. And when we say leaders, you can say the priest, the royalty. Now, he got along good with King Hezekiah, and we've talked about that, we know that. But there was times where he had even confront Hezekiah. But these leaders, he's confronting them because they're leading the people, and of course, and ultimately, the people as a whole, because they're following their leaders or being led astray by their leadership. So that's who he's confronting, and this is going to cause them to reject in 700, we'll say 700, but you can say 701 B.C. because that's when the Assyrians showed up. But 700 B.C., Isaiah is actually talking to a real situation, to real people who are rejecting the Messiah, rejecting the Christ, rejecting Yahweh, rejecting God who's trying to lead them through the prophets, through the priests, if they would be obedient. But the same rejection is going to manifest in 30 A.D., when Jesus shows up. So Jesus is here, if you want to say it, in a theophany in the Old Testament. If he's there as the Lord, Yahweh, you know, appearing and guiding and speaking through the prophets, he's trying to guide them. And they say no. And Isaiah rebukes them. Well, now the Messiah takes on flesh and shows up in the same city of Jerusalem, same Temple Mount, and in 30 A.D., the new leaders, you know, some 700 years later, they do the same thing. They reject him again. And so Jesus just uses those same verses of Isaiah there, and Peter picks up and uses them again. So we are in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. I'm jumping in the middle of the chapter. It says, I'm reading the English Standard Version, chapter 28, Isaiah, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, and that's Yahweh. You scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. See, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overflowing whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood have taken shelter. Now, if that's talking about some kind of treaty they have, or some kind of false philosophy they have, no. We've got this covered. We've lied to ourselves. We've created a false philosophy. We all have gone woke. We'll be fine. It's like, well, no, you've made a lie a refuge. Therefore, thus says the Lord your God, whenever you make a lie your refuge, a false philosophy, you make a treaty with some group or somebody else, thinking you can avoid the consequences of disobeying God, He says, well, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone. Now, this is the same. We see him in 30 AD as Jesus, the man, the Christ. Then we see him as the resurrected Lord. But the same Lord, you go back to the garden, we go back to Genesis 1. He's the one creating the universe. And here, Isaiah is talking to people, a nation of Israel, and their foundation is the Lord. He says, I've laid a foundation. He says, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, the one who created the universe, the one who established Israel, the one who promises to bring salvation. He's the cornerstone. Whoever believes will not be in haste. This is what the English Standard Version translating the Masoretic text. Now, sometimes you're going to see a difference in certain words between the Masoretic text being translated in the Old Testament and then the writers of the New Testament quoting it in the Greek translation, so the Septuagint. So you're going to have the Masoretic text, which was the Jews have preserved of the Old Testament, but around 200 BC, they translated it into Greek because there's so many people that Jews had been dispersed, and the Greeks wanted a copy of it for their libraries, so they had 70 scribes translate into Greek, and so they took the Hebrew into Greek. Well, it's close. Anytime you mess with languages, you're going to come close, but you could have two or three words or choose a different option. And then that is translated by the writers of the New Testament. Sometimes Paul quotes it, sometimes Jesus quotes it, sometimes Peter quotes it, and now they're quoting the Septuagint. So when you look at the quote in the English Standard or NIV, King James, it's a translation into English being taken out of the Greek, which was a quote by a Jew quoting the Septuagint in Greek, now into English. So when you go back and check, well, what it's saying in the Hebrew Masoretic text is like, well, that's a different form of word or a little bit different. Saying very, it's the same thing, but it's gone through two or three translations. Some people want to flush it. Well, then you can't believe the Bible. Go ahead, go to hell. It's wide open. Or if you want to work with the material and realize we're dealing with translators, we're dealing with time, we're dealing with the Word of God being preserved by man, you can believe and be saved and enjoy righteousness. If you want to stumble on the stumbling block, go ahead. I can find some more stumbling stones for you if you want them. And I think God has placed them there for the disobedient to just go ahead and stumble. Stumble your way into hell. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. Now, he's talking on two dimensions here. He's talking to his people that he's living with in 700 BC. Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah to the people. But it also is going to be talking about the coming of the Messiah and the whole future that rests on the Messiah. So it's actually applicable, but it's also applicable in 30 AD, talking about even where we're at today. Chapter 28, verse 19. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. Meaning, if you understand what he's talking about, of this just passing by day after day of just terrorizing you, it will be sheer terror if you truly understand what Isaiah is warning you of here. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the coverings too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon, he will be roused. Those are talking about ancient battles previously in the Old Testament. To do his deed. His strange is his deed. And that strange deed is fighting against his own people because they become disobedient. He's there to protect, to cover, to lead his people. But all of a sudden they become so disobedient. It's like, He's going to do something that's strange. It's like, I have to actually fight and punish my own people. I'm the one bringing the Assyrians in, which I totally disagree with their gods, but I'm going to bring the Assyrians in to punish my people. It's a strange thing to bring foreigners in to punish the people of God. So that's what his strange work, and to work his work, alien, is his work. Now, therefore, do not scoff, lest your bonds be made stronger. If you're listening to Isaiah, you're about to go through some terrible times. But do not scoff. Otherwise, if you reject this now and then continue, it's going to get worse. And 30 AD, they're going to do it another time in 30 AD, and the bonds are going to get stronger. Bonds are made stronger, for I have heard a decree of destruction, Isaiah says, from the Lord God of hosts against this whole land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open the harrow of his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, now cumin, and seeds? In other words, this is a phase you're going through, but this is not going to go on forever. He's going to come back and start planting again. And if you can learn from this, you can be ready for 30 AD when the Messiah comes. But again, they're going to continue to stumble over this. So, and I go back to the notes and look on page 7 of the notes. We're going to go back to Psalm 118 here in just a moment. I'm rushing so I can get through this tonight instead of coming back 5 weeks in a row on these same verses. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says in 1 Peter, so the honor is for you who believe. And again, that word honor, if you look underneath there, in the Greek, where underneath it'd be the 1, 2, 3, 4th word over in the Greek box under chapter 2, verse 7. It is T-I-M-E in the transliteration. It means, there it's, the literal translation is precious. It refers to a privileged status, triumph over mockers and oppressors. It refers to salvation in phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. So, to the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's what it says in Isaiah. Peter then says, so because of that, the honor, for those not being put to shame, that will be the honor. You'll receive the honor is for you who believe. And what is that honor? It's time, Timi, T-I-M-E, or tau, iota, mu, iota. To you who believe, you have a privileged status. You have triumph over the mockers and the oppressors. You have salvation, phase 1, phase 2, and eventually glorified in phase 3. Okay, so you have the honor, those who have believed. But it says, for those who do not believe, if you do not believe, if you've rejected this message, now again, I'm going to point this out, because this helps smooth things up as we go through this. To believe is the same thing as to obey. When God gives you the message of salvation, how do you obey the message of salvation? It's like, Jesus is Lord. He died for your sins. Accept Jesus Christ. Well, how do you obey that? You believe, you trust God, and so you are being obedient. Well, now, to those who are disobedient, they disobey. Now, religious people will run all over the world with this, all over kinds of morals. Those who disobey, well, those are the ones, and they do this, and they do this, and they do this. Well, yeah, they're going to do. They're living in evil. They're living in sin. They don't know righteousness. They don't know God. But this means to disobey is to reject Christ or to live in unbelief. It is to not believe. So in these verses, those who disobey, don't start making a list of sins. Those who disobey are those who disobey the message by saying no to the message. I'm not going to believe in Christ. Well, you're living in disobedience. Well, how do I live in obedience? You trust Christ. You continue to hear the word and you grow in righteousness. This is not making a list. So to believe is to obey. To disbelieve or live in unbelief, to reject is to disobey. So here it is, right here, chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor, the privilege, status, the triumph over the mockers and the oppressors is for you who believe. In other words, you've obeyed the message. but for those who do not believe. And now we've got a verse. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that is now taken, that's Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the builders rejected this stone, and that stone has become the cornerstone, the completion of the building. So they rejected the foundation stone. We talked about this last week. The cornerstone, that the very first stone of the building, lines it up, parallels. It's the foundation of it. They reject this, but pretty soon it ends up being the cornerstone, the capstone, whatever, however you want to draw it. It's the final piece, the decorative molding on the top. It's the beautiful piece at the top. It's the same stone. And the whole building has been assembled. So to reject the beginning, you're rejecting the final. And the cornerstone was laid in Israel, but they rejected it. And so in rejecting the cornerstone, they've rejected the completion. They never completed their mission. So here we have Psalm 118. I write this at the bottom of the page. Let me look at a couple words there. Oh, let me say this. In the Greek, I'm reading in the Greek box on page 7, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, just reading it just straight across in the English, to you, therefore, the preciousness, and then an untranslated word, which is the article. It says, believing, and that believing is in the present active tense, is you are believing. And then the next word is interesting. There it is. There it's translated to those disobeying. See that in the Greek box? Disobeying. But in the translation, it's those who do not believe. So even the translators are playing with the ideal of disobey and unbelief are the same thing. However, the stone which they have rejected, and that rejected in the second line there, the second word in the second line of the Greek, you can see it up. It's A-P-E and then D-O-K-I. It's apedokimason. And the word dokimason or dokimas is the word to test for approval. Dokimazo is we are going to be tested for approval. God is continually practicing as he evaluates us. We're going through a process of dokimazo. We're being tested for approval. Tested and then tried and found that we've approved. So that would mean dokimazo or dokima is in there, the testing, but then you've got the A in the beginning of it, which gives the impression of or indicates they've tested and rejected. So this doesn't just mean they've rejected, I'm not going to look at it. No, it means they've examined it, they've looked at all the angles of it, and after examining the stone, now they reject. It's not just a flippant, not going to believe that. It indicates they've tested the stone and it's not doing what we want it to. That's what it means. So this stone, God, here's the difference. You've got, that. What that is pointing at this again. God has a plan, but man has a plan. And you watch this every day. It's in your life. It's in Christians. It's in churches. It's something you've got to watch all the time. I'm a Christian. I'm following God. Okay, well, let's get together and talk about it. And all of a sudden, you're talking about your plan. And religion always wants to start here, but it ends up over here. And then Jesus shows up. The cornerstone is put down here. This is the cornerstone. This is God's plan. This is what he wants to do. He's going to do this and this. And then men come over from this group that they formed over here, which is a Christian religious group, because these are Christian men. And they examine this, and they go, well, that's really not what we had in mind. We were thinking more of, you know, a big stage, a big church, you know, several people on staff, you know, possibly the pastor could have his own private jet, or, you know, all these things like this, or whatever you want to do. Go back to the Jews. We're going to have the priests, and they're going to have all the power. Or they're going to rule the kingdom, and we're going to have the people bring in the tithes and offerings, and we'll, and they get this, like, and all of a sudden, they're like, no, this is what Jesus wants to do. It's like, no, we're going to do this. And this was the battle of Jesus. This is what the priests were doing. And Jesus shows up with God's plan. And they, in Isaiah's day, Isaiah chewed him out. He says, you've examined it and you've rejected it because you've got your own plan. Jesus shows up in 30 AD. They looked at him and says, no, we've got our own plan. Well, that can't happen to Christians. the Church of Laodicea, in the New Testament times, the Church of Laodicea, they had their own plan. And Jesus, if you remember, says, hey, I'm on the outside of the church. I'm over here in God's plan. And the church has gone over here, and I'm knocking on the door. If anyone will let me in, I'll come in and have fellowship with. But in other words, the church in Laodicea, Paul had ministered and had written a letter to the church of Laodicea. At the same time, he wrote a letter to the Colossians. He knew the people in Colossae or in Laodicea. But by 96 AD, about 30 years after Paul had died, that church had totally separate. This is not my opinion. This is not theology. This is not John writing. This is John taking dictation from Jesus, who says to the pastor, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, tell them, I'm on the outside here. I'm over here. He says, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. And the word spit is the English translation of vomit. I'm about to vomit you out of my system because I'm on the outside. I'm over here, guys. You have taken the entire church over here. So that is what we're talking about, God's plan and man's plan. It's like, well, I would never do that. Listen, I deal with it, if not every day, weekly, monthly. It's you're constantly, here's what the Word of God says, but hey, I've been thinking. It's not like I'm going to go over here and sin and become evil. I'm just going to rewrite God's plan. I know Jesus is so important in the church. But you know, so is a good advertising campaign. And a good, you know, greeters at the door. And, you know, a friendly pastor. I mean, some of the more devotional. It's like, yes, if we just talk about things that, yeah, people could relate to on Twitter. Oh, I think that's what we want. And pretty soon, Jesus over here, hey, come back over here. It's like, no, I say, well, could that ever happen? It happened in 700 BC, happened in 30 AD, it happened in 96 AD. Is it happening today? It has to be happening today. Otherwise, we've purified the earth and we no longer face this. I know I face it. Nonetheless, here we go. We're looking right there. That is the second line there. It is the word translated in the literal Greek box there, have rejected. It's from the word dokimazo. They have tested it and rejected the results they found. This is not what we want. And I guarantee you, there's churches that they examine Jesus and his mission, and it's like, we need to tweak it a little bit so it's better. And it's now no longer the pure milk of the word. It's now deceptive. It's now defiled. It says building, and that's good right there. The warning here, I'm going to read Psalms 118 here. But the warning is, the Greek says, you therefore who believe are honored, but those who do not believe, there's some questions coming here, some consequences. I'm turning the page, and chapter 2, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To one, it is a stone. They honored it, but to those who do not believe, it is a stone of stumbling. And with that, I want to go to Psalm 118, if you don't mind. I want to read these verses in context. Now, this is going to take me, well, I'm going to take you. Psalm 118, we're going to look at that. And that's going to lead us to, just because I want you to see it, and again, these are all familiar. You're not going to see anything here you did not know, but I want you to see it in context here because Peter has lived through this. We're going to go to Matthew. And I'm writing this down here so I can move a little bit quicker so I can get through this tonight. It's a lot of verses. But we're going to start in Psalm 118 and read verses 8, I know, through 29. All right, here we go. This is Psalm 118, when I get there. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 8. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Now notice, I'm just jumping in the middle of this chapter, but notice where it begins. It's better to be trusting and taking refuge in God than running over to men and taking refuge in men. Isaiah said the same thing, that he says to the people in the previous chapter we read in 28, that they've made a covenant with death. They've come over and they're trusting men. He says, that's not going to work. It's going to backfire on you. You got to trust the Lord. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. This is David testifying that I've done this. I trust the Lord, and I was delivered. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I'm glad I can say that word. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Notice you're going to not die, but live and be able to recount the deeds of the Lord. And that's going to come up later in this verse, the idea of Peter's writing, proclaim the glories of God or proclaim the praise of God. Because you didn't trust in men, but you trusted in God and were delivered, you now live another day to proclaim the goodness of God. And it's going to come up several times. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So some of these things he saw as being discipline or correction to keep him on the right path. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Now again, that righteousness is not so much the writer being righteous and doing all these good things as much as I haven't trusted in men. I've trusted in the Lord. Just like Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And once you're in that place of trusting God, it's credited as righteousness, he can now begin working on your character. That's where Peter's going. That's the next section of these verses, is now we're going to start building on that character that God has placed within us. I thank you, verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22, after he's saying, you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So did you hear all those verses, how, what he's talking about? Man's way and God's way. He's trusting the Lord. And then he comes down here and here's that verse. The stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And that's the verse that's quoted here. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. This is the day the Lord has made. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. See how that psalm ends? Not ends, but see how it goes right there? After saying the cornerstone, and we've trusted in him, it's marvelous in our eyes. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. So right there in verse 29 or 25, save us. They're crying out, save us. Give us success, which is, again, not prosperity in the sense of your best life now, but success against all these things that are dragging you down in the world. We're asking for salvation. And then it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So from the temple, they're saying blessings to the person who is coming into the temple in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the, now watch this. The Lord God, he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, I can follow through some of this, and it makes connections, but eventually it gets into verse 27. It's like we're just talking about a typical sacrificial service in the temple, or are we talking about something prophetic here that's taking place? And like we said before, these things sometimes are hidden until God reveals them to us. And some of these things were hidden to the Jews of 700 BC, 200 BC, even in Jesus' day, until even to the disciples. Jesus talked like he understood them, because he did, but no one understood it until he opened their eyes and they began to understand these things. So there you've got that verse right there. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, but also notice, blessed in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 2. Excuse me. I thought that looked weird. That's not chapter 2. See, this is right here, 21, verse 9. Okay. Matthew 21, verse 9. And you know all of these verses, and nothing I'm going to read that you're going to be, well, I never heard that. But what we're putting them in is in this context that Jesus has come to the people of Israel, and he's about to be set aside. Chapter 21, verse 9. Okay, here we go. Okay. He sends out his disciples now in verse 21 to go get the donkey. Okay, so I'm in chapter 21, verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, the donkey and the colt, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In other words, it's pretty clear when the guy comes in, not on a war horse, but on a gentle donkey. This is what he'll look when that cornerstone comes to you, he'll be riding on a donkey, not a war horse. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, and Hosanna means save us. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So notice right there, they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're recognizing him as coming in the name of the Lord, and they're welcoming him. Chapter 21, verse 33. Now Jesus has a confrontation with them. They're challenging Jesus here. And he gives a parable. Chapter 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. I mean, God had a plan. He planted a vineyard for his purpose. And put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. So again, what we're talking about here is God's planted Israel there to grow and produce fruit, and now he's going to come collect their fruit that they produced. And when he sent the servant to collect it, the servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So they're not paying the fruit. It's like, no, we have a plan for the vineyard. But the Lord planted the master planted the vineyard. In our case, the Lord planted the vineyard. Israel's the vineyard, but they decided we'll take over the vineyard and do it what we want to. And Jesus is telling them this parable right there on the Temple Mount. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. If we eliminate the heir, we're done. We have it all to ourselves. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Then when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, now Jesus sets him up, what will he do to those tenants? He's got the leaders so wrapped up in his story. It's like, well, now how would you judge this situation? Now they're going to pronounce judgment on themselves. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. He'll kick them out and he'll kill them. And he'll say, I'm going to take this plan and give it to another group that will produce the fruit. That's what we would do. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, he says, and they're like, what? And Jesus says, that's exact. He laid a foundation, he laid it down, and you guys have tried to take over it. You're going to be thrown out, and that very stone you rejected, it's going to become the capstone, but it's going to be built by another people. You're not going to be here for it. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And again, that is going to be the resurrection of Christ and then the spiritual body of Christ or the temple being built, which we would call the church. Don't think about your local church on the corner. Think about the people who have believed the message and that are going to receive honor and a privileged position because they're in Christ. Okay. And the one who, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to people who produce its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now that's a verse coming up right here that of stumbling over this stone. It's what's coming up next. Peter's going to write it. So he already heard Jesus preach this. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Oh, they're catching on. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him, the crowds did, to be a prophet. They did not know how to resolve this. Now go to chapter 22, verse 41. Now, if we would teach through this, chapter 22, if you look in... Verse 15, there's a question. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. So now he's going to be called in for congressional hearings. And they're going to put him on the stand and have the cameras. And they're going to cross-examine him and try to get him trapped in his words. And so the Pharisees are up and they try to trap him about paying taxes to Caesar. They know if he says, no, shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, well, the Romans will come and take him out. If he says, yes, you got to pay taxes to Caesar, then the public's going to say, we don't want to pay taxes to Caesar, and they're going to reject his political position. And so he answers it very cleverly. He says, well, he says, give to God what is God's, and that's a fun story. Next, this, in verse 23, the Sadducees asked him about the resurrection, because they don't believe in a resurrection, and then he uses an obscure Old Testament verse to prove his point, because the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus had to find a reference in the first five books of the Bible that would declare that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive when God was speaking to Moses some 600 years later. He couldn't use Psalms, he couldn't use Isaiah, he had to use something in the first five books, and sure enough, he does it and shut them up. Then they asked him what the greatest command was, and that's in verse, we'll begin in verse 34, man, 31. The greatest command, and they're trying to trap him, the greatest command, and he does a great job. Now he drops a question on them. Ready for this right here? I just thought this was interesting. Verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Okay, so they've been asking him a question. He says, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, what do you think about the Christ? You know what? And we even asked a Jew who has a bookstore right there by the Western Wall, you know, tell us what is the Messiah? Who is he going to be? And he's going to be a great political leader. He's going to come from the line of David, and he's talking about like he's still waiting for this Messiah to come. This was 2007. He was talking about it, and so we're asking. And we're not being critical. He's like, what do you think about the Messiah? Where is he? Who's he going to be? Well, what we know is he's going to be a world leader, a great politician. And it'll be from the line of David. And he'll come and help restore Israel. And so it's like, I mean, I remember thinking, and I looked at Jen. Jen was with me. And I looked at Jen and go, it's like, after we left, he goes, sounds like he's talking about the Antichrist. But nonetheless, Jesus is doing the same thing to the Pharisees in 30 AD. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Where will he come from? Well, they know the answer. Of course, they said confidently, I'm sure, the son of David. He said, well, he'll definitely be from the tribe of Judah. He'll be a son of David. He'll be royalty. Now, I mean, everyone knows that. I mean, that's basic, you know, synagogue trivia questions for, you know, first year students. Oh, okay. Then he said to them, "Well, how is it then that David, in the Spirit," meaning David, "writing in the Psalms that you consider?" Now, he doesn't say this to the Sadducees, because the Sadducees would reject it, because that's not part of the Scriptures. But the Pharisees accept the Psalms as Scripture, as most Jews do, except the party of the Sadducees. "How is it then that David, in the Spirit," meaning under the inspiration of writing Scripture, "calls him Lord?" David calls the Messiah Lord, but the Messiah is the son of David. How could David call his child or his great-great-great-grandson Lord? And he quotes, saying, and here's a quote from Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord," the Messiah, "sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So David's calling, well, then Jesus says, "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Don't you have trouble with that, that David calls the Messiah God or Lord, but yet you say he's the son of David? And it says, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions." Like, well, we don't know. It's like, well, you better go back to synagogue school, because anyway, that's interesting right there. I wanted to point those things out. Go back to the notes right here and turn to page 8 on the notes. And the next verse is chapter 2, verse 8. "Besides being," and this is also the stone that you believe, if you accept him, you'll be honored. But to those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone. And chapter 2, verse 8, "And besides that they built the building with him without them being involved, he then will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So for those who disobey, who do not believe, he'll become a stone, lithos, and a petra, a rock. Lithos is a stone. It could be like a pavement stone. It could be, yeah, we'll just say pavement stone. It could be a stone along the side of a road. A petra is a rock formation. It's more like a mountain, okay? And so, if they reject the Messiah, if they reject the stone, it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And going down there, if you look right there, point one under towards the bottom there, "A stone that causes men to stumble is from the words lithos," which means a loose stone in the path, "and from the word proskomatos," which means to cut against. Putting them together, lithos proskomatos means literally an obstacle against which one strikes. So again, a stone of stumbling, or a stone that strikes, or we could even say cuts, a stone that cuts. The cornerstone that was rejected, now it becomes a stone that strikes or cuts. And the petros, which means a rock formation. This would be something laying on the road that you'd cut your foot on or trip over. This rock formation is like a mountain cliff. It's like a Petra. Yeah, Petra would be one. I'm thinking of a picture I've got of Caesarea Philippi. Petra means a rock ledge rising out of the ground, or a rock formation. And scandalu comes, we get our word scandalous from that. It means a trap set to trip someone. So this a rock formation. Petra, let's see if I can say it here, scandalua, scandalu, which mean is meaning a rock that is a trap, a set trap, that someone set this Petra as a trap. And so the people that do not believe, they're going to stumble and strike and cut themselves on the pavement stone, which is the stone that was rejected. And it's going to be a trap. It's an actual trap. You, to get into the kingdom of God, you have to come through Jesus Christ. In this right here, it's a trap. You say, well, I think something different. Do you? You stepped into the trap. The trap is you can only come, but I think everyone should be, you can't just say, I believe in Jesus and become righteous. I think you should do these things. Or I think everyone should get to go to heaven. We all make mistakes. Okay, well, we all make mistakes, yes, but we all need to come to Jesus to get into the kingdom. And so there's all these different ideas that men will come up with. It's a trap. It's a stone that's going to cut you. You reject Jesus, the only thing you're left with is disaster of some human philosophy, some religious system. Jesus is the way. I'm not going to obey that. I'm not going to believe that. I think, well, welcome to the wide path to hell. I think this. Okay, well, you just stumbled over the stone. You've struck your foot. You've stepped into the trap. And it's going to continue here with some more things. Oh my gosh, we're out of time. Almost. Okay, so the second warning at the bottom of page 8 is not to accept Christ, is to stumble over Christ. It says right there, and I wanted to read Isaiah 8. I know we read it last week, and I was going to read it again this week, but we're going to skip it just to be, you know, civil. Christ is the step. He's the door. He's the way. Now turn to page 9. There's no other step, no other way to God, the person of Christ. Without Christ, you're hopeless. Now in this verse, going back to page 8 where the verse is at, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that's what's on the board right here. And now Peter writes, and this is important, we'll finish up with this, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. That's a huge verse. That you've got to be, and again, I'm going to tell you what I think and how to explain that verse. And I introduced it last week. But what we have right here, basically, we're going to have the word stumble. We're going to have disobey. We're going to have as they were, and then the word destined. Now there's two things happening here. There is stumbling and there is disobeying. And just to cut through the chase, if you don't want to listen to all the verbiage here, they're destined for one of these. You're destined for one of these. They're destined to stumble, which would mean some of you have no choice. In the stars, your destiny is to see Jesus and stumble over him and then disobey because you're destined to stumble on him. Or excuse me, let me say it this way. I said that wrong. You're destined to disobey. You see Jesus and you say, I don't have faith, or I disobey the message. And you don't have a choice. I can present the gospel to you and you're destined to not believe it, which is the same thing as disobeying. It doesn't mean you're disobeying. You're not, it doesn't mean you're sinning. It means you're rejecting the message. Or it means you're destined to stumble. Now, what is being said here is this. If you look at point three at the top of page 9, there is no other step, no other way, and no other door. A person without Christ is hopeless. Point 4, destined does not refer to predestination by God, who predestined people to be lost, the unsaved to go to hell. The main verb in this chapter 2, verse 8, is the word stumble. Now, the word disobey is a participle subordinate to the main verb. Destined refers directly to, right here, they're destined to stumble. But what causes them to stumble? They've got one of two choices. They can believe or obey, or they can disobey. Now, what happens if you believe the message? You are destined, once you believe, You're destined for, I guarantee it, you're destined for glory. You're destined to phase three of salvation. You're born again now, you're justified, you're in the process of being sanctified, and you're destined to be resurrected with Jesus Christ. Because you believe the message, you are now destined. This destiny does not apply to disobey or to obey. The destiny, you're destined to stumble. Why do you stumble? Because you disobeyed. You make this choice, you're destined to stumble. You accept Christ, your salvation is kept for you, your inheritance is kept for you in heaven. You're destined to be in glory in heaven with your inheritance. Why? Because I was destined? No, you were destined for glory upon believing. But you could have disobeyed or believed. That is the way that is written. I've got several things written out right there. I'm going to read you some verses because people go like, they'll be all upset about this. I want to read, I'm out of time. John chapter 3, verse 18. Remember John 3:16? You know, whoever believes is saved. In chapter 3, verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you believe in Christ, you receive salvation. But if you do not believe, you're already condemned. We are all condemned to hell. We're on this path of, you go here, I disobey, you're going here. But you could believe and have a different destiny. Watch these verses and I'll quit. Point 8 at the bottom of 9. Their penalty for disobedience is what they are destined to receive. The penalty for disobedience is what they are destined to receive. This is seen in these verses. Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In other words, the lawless men, Jesus was going to be delivered, but you didn't need to be part of that crowd. You chose to be part of that crowd. Romans 11:8. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Why did he give them a spirit of stupor? Because they disobeyed, they get blinded eyes. Romans 11:11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make them jealous. They made a choice to stumble. Number 9, the revelation of Scripture shows that men are responsible for their damnation. Point 9, men are responsible for their damnation because they did not believe instead of placing the responsibility for damnation of men on God's foreordination. Here we go. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It says, he gave the right to those who believed. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And so that right here, you're not destined to believe. You've got to pass through this chapter or this chapter, this door or this door. If you pass through believe, you're destined for glory. You pass through here, your destination is to stumble. You're making these choices. That is what that is saying. And we're rushing here at the end. That the bottom right there, we talked about this last week, but I'll end with it tonight again. Point 12. God is building a new temple. It's the church, the body of Christ. Our purpose is the same as Israel. Israel's purpose was to live in the land and be the light to the world. People would come and see the glory of Israel. For example, Queen of Sheba came. Naaman came and saw the glory of God. Well, now something bigger has happened. They've rejected the stone. The purpose stays the same. Now God is building a new temple. We're going to be the light, but our methods are different. Instead of people coming to Jerusalem to see God, the nations coming to Jerusalem to see the glory. The glory has come into these living stones in all the nations, and the church is going. The purpose is the same. We are to be a light, but the methods are, right here, point 12C, Our methods are different. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that is different than Israel. Israel was to stay in Jerusalem and build the temple in the land, and the glory would come, and they would convert the nations that way. They were never sent out. Closest we got one going out would be Jonah going to Nineveh, and he didn't like that plan at all. But the church is different in that way. So the new temple has the same purpose, but has a different way of operating. Okay, we are done with that tonight. I'll pray, and then we got any questions. I didn't get to my trinkets I was going to show you and pass around. I will mention those just briefly after we close. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would be diligent to be the people you've called us to be, that we would embrace the stone, that we'd accept Jesus Christ, and not just as our Savior, but as our Lord, to lead us and guide us in all things that are righteous. Again, we thank you for the Spirit of God and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.